Well, good evening. Good to see everyone back out this evening. Shouldn't be surprised. I know what Dad and Karen were doing. They took the kids down to camp today, and so Vivian starts at 5. We start at 6, and so this was the convenient stop for them, and thankful that they could be with us tonight. And so, and especially of all nights that we're going to unleash a new song, you got a page of a hymn that may be brand new to you. I know Brandy said that the kids love this song, and so there's some familiarity with it. Laura and I both love this song. In fact, we have the words of this song on a sign that hangs in our living room, that in Christ alone hope is found. And it really is one of, if not my favorite hymn that I've ever sung, one of the tops. It spurs the thought, and I was just thinking to pair with what we talked about this morning and the fact of how Paul operated as an evangelist, as a teacher, that he didn't shy away from sharing his past, but he most certainly didn't shy away from sharing his hope. And his hope was not in himself. His hope was not in the skill set that he had as a speaker or as a writer or just an intelligent man. But his hope was purely on the cross and purely in Christ. And so I want us to try to sing this song as we begin tonight. It's a pretty basic song. And then just pull our thoughts. Your sermon is from this song tonight, as we'll look in depth at the first verse only, but really breaking down just how our hope in Jesus is in more than anything else that we have in this life. And so let's try this song, In Christ Alone. What powerful words to sing. What kind of hope that we have to not only live by, but to share. That our hope, like Paul's, was not found in family, friends, education, a 401k policy, or anything like that, but that it was found purely in Jesus, and it is the same hope that we have today. It's a song that, just like any other, if we were to sing that with regularity, it could blend in with just the regular nature of how a song tends to go at times if we're not careful, and it's just words on a page that we tend to sing from time to time. But these songs, and a book that I have in my office of Then Sings My Soul, of the story behind some of the songs, I don't know the story behind this one. Maybe I can find it out someday, but that there is true purpose in why someone would write these words, because of their conviction. But it should be conviction that we have as well as we sing these songs together. But just as mankind tends to butcher the word love and cram it and twist it to be used in any context that one so desires, I believe we tend to do a bit of the same with the word hope. That maybe why it's easier said than done is because we don't necessarily utilize what we may call the biblical word hope, or what the biblical meaning of the word hope is. And we've talked about this some in times past about hope, maybe a couple other definitions for us to consider. That the HarperCollins Bible Dictionary says that hope in the Bible is not normally expressed as desire, something good that one would like to have happen, but as expectation, something good that one knows is going to happen and so anticipates. That in a religious sense, hope is the expectation of a favorable future under God's direction. And another one to consider in Scripture, a confident expectation for the future. Describing both the act of hoping and the object hoped for. When grounded in God, hope provides the motivation to live the Christian life even in the face of trouble. And we read in Hebrews 11:1 that now faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that our faith stems from hope. That if there was no hope, there would be no faith. That they are tied together at the hip. In Romans 12 and verse 12, we're told to rejoice in hope. That we wouldn't be told to rejoice in something if all it was just a wish. If it was just a pipe dream for us that maybe, just maybe, this will happen. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus came. And maybe, just maybe, I'm forgiven of my sins. And maybe, if I'm, quote, lucky, I'll be in heaven with God. Luck is not involved. There is no luck to be found. It is a hope that we have, and it is a true blessing to have Jesus as our Savior. And so there is no wishing, dreaming, or pipe dreaming or whatever we want to call it, to think of that this is a true hope that the true Christian has if they are solely committed to the Lord. That biblical hope holds on an expectation for something to occur. And so are these accurate definitions for you? I mean, a lot of times we say, well, I hope I can come to this, or I hope I can do that, but maybe there's not really that expectation of it happening, that we use it synonymously with the word wish or would like to. But when we think about the cross and we think about our standing with the Lord, do we have hope? Or is it just a wish? Just a, if I'm lucky. One of the greatest motivating tools we have as humans is the art, the blessing of music and song. I think part of the reason, or one of the main reasons God wanted us to sing, was because it takes full effort on our part to be able to raise our voices within us and to be able to join them together and not get distracted by instruments and things like that, but to just join our voices, blend them together and unite in song, that it is almost synonymous for what God desires from His church, to have unity in general, but to have unity in song, that we are singing the same words together. And song is one of the greatest motivations that we could have. I mean, in the secular world, I mean, it doesn't get much more motivational than to see Rocky running up the steps to that song. I know that's musical instruments, but music can move you in a way that maybe doesn't in other ways, but for the Christian. And when you think about all of the things that we have and that we join in union together with in the blood of Jesus, that we have a hope to spend eternity with our Lord, that we're each individually responsible for that, but it is also a hope that we share together. What other motivation could we have in singing together? And we don't have to look further than the often referenced text of Ephesians 5:15-21 to understand the great purpose in our singing together. But as a congregation in song, we often remind one another of the great hope we have. I'm sure I'm not alone when I say that I have a favorite song, and this one is right up there and probably the top three all time for me. But tonight I'd just like to use a portion of this song as a platform to remind us of the great hope that we have, that as we talked about this morning, of the hope that Paul shared with others, it's the same hope that we need to be sharing with others as well. And so the opening lyrics of the song, "In Christ alone my hope is found," you have the song in front of you if you want to follow along with that. But in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, if you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you do, Romans chapter 5, let's take time to read that together and take away a few thoughts from here to get a better understanding of this hope that we have. In Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, once again, words from Paul. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Really, it's a tale of two tales, isn't it, from this passage? And it was a tale of two tales for Paul's life himself. That before Christ, we see that we were weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies, destined to face God's wrath. none of those are words that we like to associate ourselves with. If we were to say, what five words would you describe yourself as? Unless we were physically weak in some way and our health wasn't well or something, otherwise we would not describe ourselves as weak. As Christians, we certainly wouldn't want to consider ourselves ungodly, but that's the admission that we make when we repent and come to the Lord in obedience. We're admitting we've been ungodly, that we have not reflected the image of God in our life because of the fact that we are sinners, that we have been sinners and we continue from time to time to fall to sin. But before becoming children of God, that we are considered enemies. How often do we think about that aspect? That if we choose to go against God, we're choosing to make an enemy that we cannot defeat. We're choosing an enemy who has already claimed victory over sin. And so it's a matter of which side of the battle line we want to stand on. But when we sin, we're making that choice ourselves. And when we sin, we are choosing to be enemies of God because God cannot relate Himself to that. And once again, if we live this life unaddressing our sins or not addressing our sins, there's no question of where our destiny lies, and it is to face God's wrath. And that was the case for all of us who are Christians before we came to the Lord, that we were destined to face God's wrath. And then as Paul goes on in this text, but with Christ, we can be at peace with God through Christ, standing in God's grace, given the Holy Spirit, justified by faith and His blood, saved from God's wrath, and reconciled to God. Like we talked about this morning, this is the comeback story for each and every one of us who are Christians. That the cards were stacked against us if we were going to try to address our lives without Jesus and address our sin without Jesus, that it would be a failed experiment to say the least. But what we have with Jesus is that we have a hope that we would never have before. And so our hope is based on what God has done. That this alone can show that hope in our God isn't hanging on a wish or a fingers crossed or a blue moon, that there is substance to our hope. And as we progress through the lyrics of the song, or at least the first verse of the song, and continue in our thoughts, we see that one of the reasons we have hope in Christ alone is because He is our light. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we ended our sermon this morning, we talked about how the expectation is for us to be that light in return, to shine our light before men so that they can see our good deeds and glorify God. But that Jesus is the first and the foremost light who shines light on the darkness. And so we consider John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, when we read, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so there are two stark contrasts here, aren't there? Love versus hate, light versus darkness. I mean, it does not get any more stark than that. It is black and white. That He has shown from the very beginning, that we know that in the beginning was the Word, that Jesus' light has shone always, that the plan for Him has always been there, and that His light cannot be overpowered. In John chapter 1, if we look there just quickly, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read the very familiar words that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you go down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That because Christ's light has been one that is everlasting and unbeaten, we can clearly see that He is also, as the song says, our strength. That He is our light, and He is our strength. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." At the right time. That means that, once again, this was all part of God's plan to reveal His Son to us, to give Him to us at the proper time, and for us to believe on Him. That it was perfect timing, we might say. If I were to ask you to describe yourself again using only five key words, I highly doubt anyone would choose the word helpless either. That we would not want to associate ourselves in being people who are dependent on other people. But as a Christian, you've let go of that, haven't you? That you have said, "I need Jesus. I have to have Jesus. I fully depend on Jesus." That in general, we don't like to think of ourselves as helpless or without strength. But before we belonged to Christ, that's exactly what we are, is helpless and worthless because of our sin. And that even after our commitment to Christ, we're reminded of our weakness when we sin against our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And we don't exactly know what this thorn in the flesh was. People have hypothesized and everything else. People have thought that Paul had a vision problem at one point in his letters. He would write, "See with what large letters I write to you." And that could have very well been the problem. But what do we see from Paul's words here about himself and in his relationship with the Lord? One thing I think we see that he was self-aware. He knew where he stood before Christ, and he knew where he stood after. And, well, with Him and after. And so he summarized that he was in constant need of Jesus. That we don't get our Jesus fix or anything else just when we come together to worship and have Bible studies. We don't get that fix, you know, during a gospel meeting and say, "Well, that preacher, he really brought it, and now I've got my fix on Jesus," or hearing some kind of lesson somewhere else, or hearing a song that, "Well, that song sung about Jesus, and so I'm good for the day. I don't need to think about Him anymore." Paul made it clear, "I'm always in need of Jesus. I always need to have Him. He is always on my mind. He is always in my heart." And the humility in our weakness, the humility that Paul had in his weakness to understand the limitations that he had, the same for us. I get it from the standpoint of where I am compared to others who may be older or who have physical ailments, that there is the temptation for those who are younger, and the older I get, and I had a doctor just confirm it earlier this week, that we are not invincible. Had a doctor tell me that I probably couldn't lose the kind of weight that I needed to lose. And so he said, "Here, shoot for this goal." And I kind of thought, "How dare you?" But at the same time, I've got to understand, I'm not as young as I used to be, still younger than others and still able to do things that I would like to do. But weakness, whether it's physical, whether it's in any scope of how weakness can be, the bottom line for all of us is that we have all been spiritually weak. And that we all do have temptations that vary in kind from one to another that we still struggle with. If we say we don't struggle with them, then I think we're pulling the wool over our own eyes, or Satan is doing a good job of doing that, because we are in constant need of Jesus. that we are always in a state of weakness without Him, and we are only strong because of Him. That Christ is our complete self-sustained source of strength. We know the words of Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't say that he could do it on his own. He said he could only do it because of Jesus. And so with Christ as our hope, we have light, we have strength, and we have a song. And so Christ is our song because of the price He paid for us. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and power and nation." There's plenty of heartbreak and sorrow in this life, as we have all likely been acquainted with at one time or another. But as painful as these times are, we still are blessed with a song to sing. We're still blessed with the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and sing songs like this one about the hope that we have in Christ and the hope that we can share with others. A song of hope because of the matchless mercy and grace of our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13, we read, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. Rejoice and sing God's praises for all He's done." That God has provided us with comfort. He has shown us compassion. And so what can we do but sing? That we should be filled with our song of hope. That we have a song upon our lips and a song within our heart because of these incredible truths, in addition to the list we made from Paul's list in Romans chapter 5. That the only reason we have a song of hope is because Christ is the foundation and not ourselves. The song would continue to say, this cornerstone, this solid ground, that we understand that Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the foundational piece of all of this, for us to be able to even have a hope of salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we read, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so in verse 12, it would be a fitting statement if we were to switch the word salvation with hope, and there is hope in no one else either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation," Paul says here, "and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And so the question for us, as always, is, are we building upon that foundation of Christ? That anyone or anything else would be like the foolish man building on the sand, as Jesus would explain himself in Matthew chapter 7. That you can have the most beautiful house with the greatest furnishings money can buy, but if the foundation isn't solid, the first rough storm could bring it all crashing to the ground. And likewise with Christ, we can look like we have the most amazing life to anyone from the outside. Even as a Christian, we can look like we have an amazing life. But if Jesus really isn't the foundation, if He isn't the reason for why we do the things that we do and why we live the way that we live, we're going to be crashing to the ground as well. That before Christ, this was how we were. Our house had crashed down from sin. We need Jesus to be that foundation and help build us up into a new renovation. That with Christ, as the song says, we stand firm through the fiercest drought and storm. It doesn't matter what the weather is from the outside, because of the foundation we are built upon, we are going to be able to stand. And only through Christ alone can we experience the heights of love and the depths of peace that are only known through Him. In John 15, verses 12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That not only do we have hope, but we have a friend in Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And likewise, later on in that chapter, verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That for us who were enemies of the cross, right along with every Pharisee, Sadducee, Jew and Gentile, we have been sinners with them all, and yet God continues to show His love for us. That there is, in fact, no greater love that we could ever know. And going hand in hand with that great love is the great peace, that we can do and will have through our great hope found in Jesus. Again, that great message of hope from Paul in Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we think about the depth of peace that we can have with Jesus that we can't find anywhere else? That if we find some kind of peace within our bank account or any other place, that's all going away. As soon as you're gone, that's gone. Could even be gone before. But the relationship with Jesus lasts from now to eternity. That what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the one thing that never ends is love. That love will be reciprocated over and over again when we're in the presence of God. That hope will be fulfilled, but that love will continue. And so with the magnitude of love and peace we receive through our Savior, He stills all of our fears, that we have nothing greater to strive for, that Christ and salvation through Him is the pinnacle. And so it is through Christ alone that our hope is found. It is through all of these attributes of Christ as our light, as our strength, as our song, and our cornerstone, that we are able to experience the greatest love, peace, and comfort that man could ever or will ever know. That Jesus truly is our all in all, and it's only through the love of Christ that we are able to stand and walk with Him. So are we standing? Are we standing with Him? Are we standing for Him? Are we sharing that hope with others? Because it is a hope that resides within us as well. This song, In Christ Alone, concludes with some of the boldest words I think we could ever sing. And we sung them. And maybe it's not fair because you were learning this song with me. But I hope these final words of this song rang true for you as well. That in verse 4, we sang, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. This really, write it on a post-it and put it on your mirror, put it on your fridge, put it in your car, wherever you need to see it. Have it as a note on your phone and have it go off as a reminder to look at the hope that you have in Jesus. This is what it is. That there's no power that Satan has over you that can overpower what Jesus has and what you have with Him. That no one, no scheme of man, nothing can pull you away from God if you are truly living with hope every day, with a focus. Now, can we be taken away in our sin? Absolutely. I'm not proclaiming a once saved, always saved kind of mentality. But the kind of hope that we should have in Jesus, nothing should be able to take us away from that if we're truly realizing that hope every day. And so the mantra of till He returns or calls me home, whether Jesus comes back before I pass from this life or He calls me home on my own, that here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That this is how I'm going to live my life. That this is the hope I have. It's not in anything else that man can present to me. It is only in the gospel message of Jesus. As we've been talking about this gospel message that Paul has been presenting it to the brethren in Galatia, is the hope that we share as well. And so do you have that hope tonight? Can you sing this song with confidence, with boldness, with joy, and with true hope and conviction that you are standing because of the hope that you have in Jesus. If not, why don't you take care of that tonight? If there's any way we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and sing?